this morning we had a little bit, I think, a touch of a fall in the air. It felt kind of nice to, and a beautiful sunny day after all the wind and rain we've had and the little storm that went by us. But it's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be again studying from the Gospel of John, looking at chapter 5. Last week we looked at the first part of chapter 5, and today we're going to look at the second half of chapter 5. One of the verses we ended with last week was verse 24, where Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Whoever hears my words and believes him." He's going to end today talking about whoever believes the scriptures. How do we believe in Jesus? There are a lot of religious men around and throughout the world, throughout the history of the world, Muhammad and Joseph Smith and many, many others we could think about. Why do we believe in Jesus? In the next few verses, Jesus is really going to give an account of why we should believe in him. And we're going to go through what he says in these verses. There's many other places in the book of John where Jesus really gives what we might call his witness. And here he's going to call on the witness of his Father himself so that we can know why we believe in him. Look at what he begins with in verse, we're going to begin again in verse 30 and go through verse 30, 35. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that that testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp that you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." So the first witness that Jesus brings out is that of John the Baptist. Now you might think about why that would be an important witness at that time, maybe more so to us. And the reason was the people saw John as being a prophet. Now, sometimes we look back at the Bible and we say, well, they had lots of prophets throughout the Bible. What made John special? But at the time of Jesus, it had been 300 years since there had been a recognized prophet. And that had been Malachi. If you go to the Old Testament, the last prophets you see is Malachi, that lived 300 years before Jesus. So for 300 years, there had been no prophets in Israel. So these people didn't know prophets. Their fathers, their grandfathers, no one they knew had ever known a prophet. So in some ways, they were like us. Their knowledge of prophets came from the scriptures, things they had read about. But they knew that John was a prophet. How did they know John was a prophet? By the way that he lived. Today, as mentioned already, I mean, you turn on TV and you see a ton of political ads. And some say this and some say that. And they're all over the map as far as what they say. And, I mean, there's no truth in advertising because, I mean, they contradict each other all over the place. And so sometimes we say, well, what do we believe? And why do we believe things? Why did the people believe in John? He was not a political figure. He stood for something. He stood on principle, and his life showed the life of principle. And they could recognize that. And it wasn't like a life of one that they had been around before. In fact, the principles of John were such that he spoke out, not through every wind and wave like some people would speak this way this today and speak another way tomorrow. John stood on principle such that he was not went to prison but those principles and gave his life for them. And the people recognized that, and they recognized that John was truly a prophet, and he was a prophet that testified about Jesus. But look at the next thing that Jesus brings out. He brings out his own life in verse 36. Jesus says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me himself has borne witness about me. His voice is his word you have never heard, his form you have never seen." Now here's two things that Jesus brings out. The first is his life itself. You look at the life of Jesus. Is it one that we should copy? You look at his life as we brought out in our Sunday school class this morning. It's a life of service. Jesus throughout his whole life, though he was always almost like in a fishbowl with all people examining what he did, lived a sinless life. He had no sin in his life and spent his whole life in service for others. If you look at his life compared to anyone else you want to compare it to, Jesus would have been a life to have copied. And if you remember from last week's sermon back in the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus says, I do the things I saw my Father doing. Jesus truly shows us what it means to show the love of God to us. And we see that in his life. The next thing he brings out is the works that he does. And the works he does is a witness from the Father. And this means the miracles that he did. Sometimes we overlook the miracles of Jesus, and we've looked at those in detail before. But if you think about the miracles, there's a lot of different ways that people have opinion on some of the miracles. And sometimes they say the miracles are just really the laws of the universe, that maybe we don't always understand the laws, but all the miracles conform to the laws of the universe, or the laws, what we might call the laws of nature. Then others would say, well, maybe they are a little different from the laws of nature in that they're very improbable events. But as improbable events do happen, so the miracles could be explained away by just being improbable events. And there's many that look at the miracles that way. If you look at the plagues over Egypt that we considered a few weeks back, and the parting of the Red Sea, I mean, locusts do attack from time to time, and frogs and these things are natural events. But to put them all together as they're presented as the plagues over Egypt, it's not just improbable, it's not a natural event. But if you go on to the miracles of Jesus, we have a separate kind of miracles altogether that there's not even, these are not to be considered improbable or unnatural events. These are events that cannot be explained by the natural laws of our universe or natural laws of science. You think about Jesus walking on the water, that's not an improbable event. That's an unnatural event or supernatural event. And that it's not a natural event to the laws of nature. The miracles presented to us in the Bible go against the laws of nature. And they present to us a God that breaks into nature according to His will. Now you think about our universe, we believe it had a finite beginning. And that God began the universe. And so God exists in not only our realm, our universe, but in another universe as well, what we might call the spiritual universe. And if God exists in the spiritual universe, why should we not expect that He could break into our universe to work His will? And the miracles of Jesus truly show this. When you think about Him walking on water, or from a handful of food, feeding 4,000 and later 5,000 people, the miracles of Jesus do not have a natural explanation by the laws of nature. They're not just improbable events. They're events that can only happen by the power of God. And that's why Jesus uses the miracles to show the witness of His Father through the miracles. And even ending, if you think about the great miracles, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's not a natural event. That's an event that shows God acting in history as the miracles of Jesus do. But now look with me at the next witness that Jesus calls. He's already called John the Baptist, his own life, and really the works that he's done through the Father's power. But look at verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Scriptures bear witness. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, this is a witness that you see throughout the Bible, is the witnesses of the Scriptures themselves. If you look back to Luke chapter 24, we have a passage that this Luke chapter 24 is when Jesus arose and is meeting with his own disciples, really just a short time before he will ascend back to heaven. In Luke chapter 4, notice what Jesus says in verse 44. Then he said to them, that is to the disciples, the 12, actually this time the 11, because Judas wasn't with them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Now these are the Scriptures that he's talking about. The Law of Moses, or what's sometimes called the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch, as we'll take a look at. They testify about him. Then he talks about the Psalms. And that goes through all the writings of Psalms, even the Proverbs, and what the Jewish call the writings. And the prophets. starting at the very beginning with Joshua and going all the way through Malachi. These are the scriptures, and this is what we take to be our Old Testament. And it's the same as what we, if you picked up a Jewish Bible, it's taken from what's called the Standard Hebrew Text, and this, they're the same Bible as we see that they would have. And this is what is called the scriptures. And what Jesus is saying, these scriptures are the witness that I am who I am. Now, these scriptures were written for over 1,000 years. Moses lived roughly somewhere between 1,400 years before Christ. Malachi lived roughly 300 years. So the Old Testament was written over a span of roughly 1,000 years. All of it before Jesus, and these testify as a witness to who he was. And throughout the New Testament, this was a witness that was brought down. We've looked before at Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that Peter preached. And if you go through his sermon, you see how often he goes back to Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus fulfilled the covenants that God had made with David, that God had made with Abraham, that this was the fulfillment of scripture. Look over to Acts chapter 17, a verse we looked at last Sunday night, if y'all that were here. Paul goes in Thessalonica, and the pattern that we see is the same pattern that went over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "And Paul went as was his custom." This is normal way he preached. "And on three Sabbath day he reasoned them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead." Reasoned from them from the scriptures. In verse 11, he talks about the Bereans. He said the Bereans searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul was telling them was true to those scriptures. They searched the scriptures, that the scriptures was a witness that they went back to. In 1 Corinthians 15, another passage that we often take a look at around Easter for the resurrection. But notice what he says at the beginning of verse 15. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you of first importance," this is the foundation of what we believe, "that I received that Christ died from our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Always going back to the Scriptures. Same thing if you read through the book of John, you read through the letters of Peter, they all go back to the Scriptures. Now, my question I'd like to work with you in the next few minutes is, how do we know the scriptures that they're referring to, that Jesus referred to, are the same scriptures that we currently have today? In the past, we've looked at the New Testament scriptures and shown how well we have the very words that the apostles wrote and that Jesus gave to the apostles in the New Testament. This morning, I'd like for you to look with me for a very short time on the Old Testament. Because Jesus is referring to, when he talks about the scriptures as a witness to him, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The Psalms, the prophets, and the law of Moses, or the first five books. And so, very briefly, what we have given to us today came from what's called the Masoretic text. And I hope I'm saying that correctly. The Sunday's words, you know, that I don't always pronounce quite as well as some of you can. But this is the text that came about, and it was sort of standard Hebrew text. In fact, if you pick up a Hebrew Bible, as I have some at home, it will say this is made from what they call the standard Hebrew text. And this is the text. It was standardized around 100 AD by the scribes. They brought all the books together, what Jesus referred to as the Psalms and the Law of Moses and the Prophets. And they brought it in standardized text, and their scribes copied these, and this was handed down through from really a little bit past 100 AD on. Well, what's amazing is how accurate these are. They developed a method of counting not just the words, but they would count the letters of each word and of each passage, and then they would compare that to be sure that it was accurate. There's probably no more copies of any books anywhere in the world as accurate as these. In fact, you can see the little margin notes. These are the notes that they made when they copied that line to say how many letters, not how many words, but how many pen strokes were on that line to show that this was the same as on every single time that this passage was copied. And in that way, these texts are probably the most accurate of any that we have. And this is what we take from our Bible. If you picked up a Jewish Bible, and I meant to bring one from home and I didn't, and picked up our Bible, the Old Testament is exactly the same. The only difference is in the order of the books. They order their books a little differently. We order ours around the Septuagint. But it's exactly the same books, and it's all taken from these texts that are very, very accurate. But that's not all that we have. If you remember in the Bible, if you go through, you know how much conflict there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, it even says the Jews don't talk to the Samaritans. They have no contact with them at all. Well, the Samaritans also considered themselves to be part of Israel. And they considered the first five books, the Law of Moses, or the Torah, to be basically what they kept as their scriptures. Well, we have copies of what's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And because there was no interaction between Samaria and the rest of the Jewish communities, this is like an independent check of the first five books. And what they found is that these, again, gives us good evidences of the first five books, of how accurate they are, and how these books Samaritans had compared to the Jewish books of the first five. And so it's another way of checking, not the entire Bible, but the law, what Jesus would call the Law of Moses, or the books of Moses. Now the next one is the Septuagint. You may have heard of it. It's sometimes just LXX is the abbreviation of the Septuagint. And this was a translation made by the Jews that were in Egypt. If you go through the Bible, you notice when the Babylonians came in and conquered Israel, many of the Jews escaped or went down into Egypt. And they had a large community of Jews in Egypt in Alexandria, which was at that time one of the great cities of the world. And around 150 B.C., they made a translation. And the reason it's called the Septuagint LXX is that it was supposed to be made by 70 scholars, Jewish scholars at that time. But it was made around 150 B.C., and it was made from their text into Greek. And at the time of the New Testament, most of the Jews in Israel no longer spoke Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, but they also spoke Greek. And because of that, the Septuagint is the one that the New Testament actually quotes from. If you go back through the quotes of Paul and in Matthew and all the quotes, they usually quote from the Septuagint. Because this was the Bible that they actually used at the time of Jesus. Because they spoke Greek. And most of them no longer spoke Hebrew. And so the Septuagint became sort of their standard. Now we have copies of the Septuagint. This is actually a photocopy of one of the of one. And there too, the Septuagint agrees almost exactly with the Masoretic text, except in a few places where a few words are different. So sometimes in our Bibles, if you see a quote from the New Testament, it will actually say in your footnotes that this was from the Septuagint. And it's a little different from our Old Testament. Word here or there would be different, but the meaning of the passage is always exactly the same. This too gives us a good indication of the accuracy of all the texts. Then the next one, you've probably heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a number of scrolls that were found around 1950, actually in the 1940s. They're just now all coming to light. But they are a set of documents that the actual manuscripts themselves, not copies, but the manuscripts, date back from 140 B.C. to 68 A.D., with most of them being around 140 B.C. In other words, these were actually copies of the Bible that were found that existed before Jesus lived. So it's not like somebody could say, well, the Bible was written at a later date. These actual manuscripts, the paper themselves they were written on, dates back to over 100 years before Jesus. And they have books of the Bible. Every book in the Old Testament is there except for Esther. Some of these, the pages are not complete. I mean, you can't say you have a complete copy, but they have pieces of all the books of the Bible, with the exception of Esther in our Bible. And some of the books, the next one is, this is a portion from the scroll of Isaiah. And if you go through the Old Testament, if you read chapter 53 of Isaiah, you realize it's almost like somebody stood at the foot of the cross and wrote that chapter. They have copies of that chapter that they can date back to over 100 years before Jesus was born. So there's no question we not only have the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are truly the witness that they're supposed to be. That we have these things, that we have copies of them. I read an article, couldn't find a reference to it, but in a magazine a while back. They have some of these little scrolls that they would put into and wear around their necks. And they found some of these that date back to almost 500 B.C., the times that the actual texts were written. And it's this copy of Isaiah that was copied, that was dated back to over 100 years before Jesus, that has the 53rd chapter embedded in that. If you could read the Hebrew, and the scholars that go through those things can do that. So we not only have the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are truly what they're portrayed to be. They are truly the witness to Christ. And they really are in the Scriptures that we can find life. And so, as we've talked before, we know the New Testament Scriptures are truly the handed down to us. But the Old Testament Scriptures are probably even handed down in greater detail than any other manuscript of anything that the world has ever had. The accuracy that we have in, and the number of different ways that we have found it and checked it, that the accuracy of the Old Testament is just extremely outstanding. And so that when Jesus says it's in these Scriptures that you can search and know that I am who I say I am, and it's in these Scriptures that you can have life, you can know that when you go back to the Scriptures, you're going back to those Scriptures that Jesus talked about. These are the same words that Jesus spoke of and were witnessed to him. So this morning, as we've gone through these, we know that Jesus is who he portrayed himself to be by his life, by the miracles that he worked, and by the Scriptures themselves were all proof that truly Jesus was and is the Son of God. This morning, hopefully, if we go through some of these things, it can build your faith, that you know that there are evidences in what we believe, that we don't believe blindly because it's just something we want to believe in. We believe because the evidence is there, that the evidence points to the fact there is a God of the universe. He sent his Son to die for us on the cross. And in Christ, we have life. As we talked about last week, you can cross over from death to life when you believe in Christ and put him on in baptism and arise to walk in him. This morning, if you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.